You have in your bulletin some of the scriptures. There are going to be some of them up on the board here. I changed all the these and thous in it to use and he or whatever. So you, as you read it, just so you know, took it out of the scripture. I don't know who this message is for today, but I know it's for somebody. Probably not for everybody, but you can take notes for later on in terms of your life. Let's pray for the message. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today concerning how our lives are so spiritually connected to you and that our physical lives have spiritual meanings too. And I ask that you would especially bless whoever it is that's supposed to hear this message today with ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk to you today about a king in the Old Testament. And I hope to give you some of the lessons or principles for living that are present in this story. The truth is, though, we're all royalty in God's sight. As his children, every single one of us from the beginning was created to have dominion. And so we have a domain in which we rule. Genesis tells us the truth about that. We were given dominion in the earth. And if we're given dominion, it means we rule. And if we rule, we are kings and queens. And on top of the witness that is in Genesis, where he says, you'll have dominion, is the witness of the New Testament that tells us that through receiving Jesus as our Savior and that journey of making him Lord of our lives, we are a royal priesthood. In other words, we are kings and queens with a priestly ministry. Read with me 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that scripture right there tells you that you are royalty. You have a kingdom. Your kingdom is made up of the things in which you have influence and authority in this world, in which you get to decide how things are ordered in it and what takes place in it. Your kingdom can contain your field of vocation, your job, your family, your house, your stuff, your property. It's your realm. Now, we don't think of our kingdoms like we read in the Bible and in history, but the truth is there is a great similarity to their kingdoms that we recognize, and we come up against some of the same kinds of things that these kings ran into. Our kingdoms are put into jeopardy by other kings attacking us, or our own self-will, or because of foolishness or our own waywardness. Our kingdoms come under attack. So today I want to look at a king who, for the most part, ruled pretty well. His name is Jehoshaphat, and you can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 to 20. He was the king of Judah, and he ruled for 25 years. He was feared and respected as a king, and he was strong, and he achieved a great deal as king. He is like some of us. You know, some of us have achieved a great deal in terms of our kingdoms. We may be well respected, we may be a credit to our profession, we may be very good at our job, but even if we don't have the same attributes as Jehoshaphat, we are still kings. And at one point, Jehoshaphat was a king in crisis. And today I want to focus on those times. And there may be somebody here or a number of us today who are like kings in crisis. We have things that are coming against us in terms of our lives. That is, we are being attacked by a formidable enemy. So I want to look at the lesson of Jehoshaphat as a principle for meeting crisis when it comes upon us. There came a time in King Jehoshaphat's rule that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. And when this happened, some men came to him and talked to him about it. Read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Here we go. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Damar." That is in Gedi. "Then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Maybe I should try to say that name again. I want you to notice two things here in these verses. First is this: a great multitude is coming against you. And the second is Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Now let me interpret these two things for our lives. Because we have a problem with pictures like this. We read them, but they don't really relate to us without somebody giving some kind of an interpretation that brings them into our life thinking. It's like they're written in a foreign language. We just don't see how they could possibly relate to us, but they do. First, the report that came to Jehoshaphat, the report meant, "You might not be around here tomorrow. You have no future, Jehoshaphat. Hey, king, the enemy of your life is marching on you to take your life and your kingdom." Now, there are people today, right now, who have had that kind of announcement. Maybe somebody present today will hear it this week about your body. A diagnosis that says, you're going to die. You'll have just so long to live. The enemy is marching on you, and that is the report that comes to you. They will be here in 3 months or 6 months, and your future financially is under attack. You're going to be out of money. You'll have no job. You don't have anywhere to go. And the report comes: take early retirement or else. The report comes. If things don't straighten out in this marriage in the next 3 months, I'm through. And the report comes. So the enemy marches on your health, or your family, or your finances, or your business, or your marriage, or your job, or your future. You're under siege. Warfare is upon you. You're going to have to fight. And even so, there is a strong chance that you're finished. The report comes. The enemy comes marching on kings and queens like you and me in our life circumstances, and the report is that it will be over in a certain amount of time. And I would like for you to see a king named Jehoshaphat, who is in the same situation as so many of us, who are also kings and queens with kingdoms given to us by the Lord God Himself, and have been, or maybe you will be, or maybe you are right now, and the message has come. Now, we can learn from this king about our response to life-threatening crises that come upon us. When warfare is inevitable. Now the Bible says that when the word came to Jehoshaphat, he was sore afraid, buddy. And I tell you what, this king is my kind of guy. You know, I get a little bit tired of certain Christian circles who say we can't be afraid, but we should just praise the Lord. Well, Jehoshaphat was afraid. And I say, good for him. He should be afraid. And so I have been that way on occasion, afraid. I'm looking at this story, and I see hope for me because old Jehoshaphat wins when this is all over. But his first response is, oh my God, I'm in it deep now. And I would like to point out that fear in the face of crisis does not disqualify this king or you as a person of faith or a person of potential victory. Fear in the face of crisis does not disqualify you as a person of faith or a person of potential victory. What makes the difference is what a person does when that fear comes. And when Jehoshaphat could have said, well, he could have said and done this kind of stuff. Whoa, here they come. Hey, get together some of our best diplomats and let's go down and talk to these guys. Maybe we can head them off at the pass, so to speak. Or, hey, get some cash together and maybe we can buy them off and work our way out of this. By the way, you generals, get the troops moving and march them around, have a parade, so at least we give an image of strength. Some of you other guys, go down to the gates and shore them up with sandbags and such. It says that Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he might have done what I just described, because people that live in fear, kings and queens like us, we do those kinds of things, don't we? We get into human activity. We get our human resources together. We figure we're going to beat it on our human strength, and so we go to work. Jehoshaphat, when the crisis hit, he was under attack, and the fear came. His first line of defense was to seek the Lord. That's what it says right there in verse 3. He sought the Lord. Now, what do we do most of the time? We do just the opposite, don't we? I mean, we do all the human things first. I mean, why pray when you can worry? He sought the Lord in a prayer and a fast. Now, fasting is not a means of bargaining with God. This kind of thinking is, well, if I fast, God will at least know I'm sincere. I don't have a lot of faith, but I can quit eating. And maybe the Lord will honor my sincerity. Fasting brings you to a point of knowing that the issue is spiritual. You need to hear this. Fasting will bring you to the point where you know that the real issue is spiritual. Because the Bible says that fasting is a weapon that we do use to deal with demonic powers and helps break them. Well, Jehoshaphat, in declaring a fast, recognizes that the spiritual forces generating this attack against him need to be addressed through spiritual warfare. Now, most of the time, we don't address crisis like this. We try to figure out ways to deal with the physical expression of the problems that we face, rather than getting to the heart of the matter and getting into spiritual action first. Fasting is an action of spiritual warfare. There is a time to fast. And Jehoshaphat recognized the time and calls the people to a fast. Let's read together verse 4, where he gathers the people together. Here we go. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Let me translate this for you, because once again, you can come into some problems. They came together and they did church. That's what they did. They came together and had church. That's what happened. The congregation assembled. They had church with prayer and fasting and song. Their priority was to contact, to counterattack on the spiritual level first, which appears to be a purely visible physical attack coming at them, but they're dealing with it on a spiritual level. Their lives were threatened in the visible realm, but they rested in the resources of the invisible realm. These people understood the resources that they had on the spiritual realm, but a great many of us, kings and queens in our own right, we need to learn this lesson for the first time, some of us for the second time, some of us again and again and again, because we're always so eager to do it on the physical realm. We address our crisis from a worldly way, and the fast is declared. The people come together and worship. Jehoshaphat leads them in prayer, in which he points out just how almighty God really is. The battle this king faces is being dealt with through worship and prayer and fasting. And this man is on his knees saying, Lord, you are God above all things. You're able to conquer. You are able to defend me and the kingdom that you have given to me. Let's read verses 5 to 9 together. Here we go. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have dwelt in it, and have built to you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if evil comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. This prayer was said in church, but it isn't a church prayer. This is faith spoken in prayer that is based on history. They appeal to history as points of faith. People ask me, how can I get faith? How can I get more faith? Let me tell you how you get faith. You get faith from out of the Word of God and your own history of how God has worked in your life. In the Bible is recorded the way God acts and the way He deals with people and situations. This is one of those examples right here. And the longer that you personally walk with the Lord, the more you see how He acts and deals in terms of your own personal history. And also the history of those around you. Then, based upon what you have read, seen, and experienced along with personal conviction, you make up your mind about two things. First, you decide whether what you read in the Bible and what you have seen in others' lives and your own in terms of God's actions are true or not. And second, whether God will do it for you. Those two things are how faith comes. First, if what you read, see, and experience of God's faithfulness is true, and will He do it for you? Then you decide, well, if He could do it for me, will He do it now? I know that the Lord is changeless and ever-present about that which concerns me. I know that. That's faith. Hope rises not because you have been whipped into a frenzy, but faith rises because you have come to a solid, rock-hard, stable view of the history of God's dealings with His people. What you read in the Bible, of which this story is just one of those, and how He deals with His people, of which you are one. Faith is when you recognize that His nature is unchanging. He is trustworthy and dependable, and He will never leave you or forsake you. And there has not failed one word of all His good promises. And suddenly your heart says, things are really bad, but I am not alone. Things are really bad, but I am not alone. And the One who is with me is bigger than everything I've got against me. And He is able to take care of me and that which has come against me. Now they prayed from a position of faith against their enemies. Let's read verse 12 together, because it's the verse that puts them in the hands of God along with those who have come against them. verse 12. Here we go. O our God, will you not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Read with me the last sentence again. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Well, I tell you what. That sentence has been my prayer on my lips so many times over the years. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. I really don't know how to handle this circumstance, but my eyes are on you. Now, we're going to reenact this prayer time at this point. We're going to pray for personal crises. I know that there are those of us who face threatening situations right now. They threaten our kingdoms. They threaten our well-being. And we have done all those human things, but now may be the time to turn to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. Eternal God, we come as we are. We come with our feelings of failure, our frustrations, maybe our depression. We do not need to confess whatever feelings are going through us because you already know them. And we believe that you understand them and that you are the God who is God of our lives as well as those situations we're in. We may come before you today and things pile up in our lives until we just don't know where we're going to find the strength or the solutions. We feel weighed down by the loads. So I pray that in our worship that you would help us to sort out those tangled problems of our lives so that we can see them more clearly. Enable us to see beneath the symptoms to the causes. Give us guidance to make the changes that we might need to make in terms of our own attitudes or moods. But be the God of our lives. You are the God who can bring change to our condition. You are the God who can give us resource to help us deal with the problems we face. You are the God who has promised to us that you would be present and our strength and our shield. You are the God who has promised that you would be our song, even in the midst of darkness. We are powerless against many of the things that come against us in our lives. And we do not know what to do. But we come to you with our prayers. Our eyes are upon you. And Lord, I pray for the one who needs to hear this message the most today. In Jesus' name, amen.